We are continuing our journey through the life of Jesus, and we're going to pick up where we left off 2 weeks ago. Last Sunday, we jumped ahead in the story to tell a story that went well with Thanksgiving. Today, we're going to actually go back to where we were 2 weeks ago in our conversation about staying on mission. And I'm sure everyone remembers all about that, so I won't review and hurt my own feelings. But anyhow, we're going to go right back to that story, because in that story, we saw that it was in Matthew and Mark and Luke, but we only spent time in Mark and Luke. Today, we're going to jump back to Matthew and Mark a little bit, and we're going to not go to Luke. They all tell some similar stories, but we're trying to draw the best details. So we'll be in Matthew 18 for now. We'll come back to Mark later on, and let's jump into the story today because it's a good one. Matthew 18, verse 1 says, "About that time, the disciples came to Jesus, and they asked, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" Now, this is not the first time they've been asking this question. In fact, a couple of weeks ago, I reminded you that Jesus saw the propensity in his followers to worry about their esteem amongst each other and their greatness and their recognition. And so he was going to spend a lot of time, and I told you this a couple weeks ago, he'll spend a lot of time in the future teaching them what greatness looks like in his economy, what greatness is to him. And he's going to beat that drum several times, and so we're not going to do it today because he already did it, and we'll do it again. But today I want you to notice the disciples are still hung up on who's the greatest. I mean, Jesus is the greatest, but we're his guys. We're the, you know, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And that's the key phrase. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus is going to answer their question by not answering their question right away. He does that a lot. In verse number 2, Jesus called a little child to him, and he put the child among them. Now, they were staying at a house in the last story. It could be they were in the house or they were out in the community, but there were children always around. And Jesus says, you know what? Hold on, fellas. Hold on with that question about who's the greatest of the kingdom. Hold on. Calls a little child over, sits them right down in the middle of the group like an object lesson to make a point. Then he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven." He's like, you're sitting here. That's not the question they asked him. They're like, who's the greatest in the kingdom? He's like, let's talk about getting into the kingdom, okay? Let's go there. Like, you're worried about the wrong thing. And I'm telling you that, see this child here? Learn from this child if you want to get into the kingdom. But that's not what they were asking, was it? It was, who is the greatest in the kingdom? And here's the lesson for us today, that Jesus is telling us all, and I'm reminding us as a church, to be more focused on getting in than getting ahead. Be more focused on getting in than getting ahead. Lots of people in Jesus' day believed they were in because they were righteous or self-righteous. It's easy for us to be so full of our own ideas about who's right and who's wrong and why I'm a better person, a better Christian, a better view, and be self-righteous and righteous in our own eyes. And Jesus was full of religious people who had strong views that were derogatory towards others oftentimes. And in the stories, we see that Jesus would tell the religious people, you're not okay. They thought they were okay because God most certainly grades on a curve, right? And if God grades on a curve and I'm one of the better people, then I'm probably okay because, you know, I'm going to make the cut. And Jesus was like, no, he doesn't grade on a curve. He has a perfect standard. And we all come short of the glory of God. The word sin in the Greek means to miss the mark. We all miss the mark. And the gap between God's ideal and our real, well, there's a gap there for everybody. And maybe for some more than others, but the bottom line is that gap is our problem. And that's why Jesus came and died for our sins, because we need that. And so he says, you're not going to get in because you're better. You're going to get in because of what Jesus came to do. But many people, because they trusted in their better-than-ness, would not trust in Jesus. And he's like, you're going to think you're ahead, but you're not even going to get in, man. Be more focused on getting in than getting ahead. Now, some of us are today saying, well, Arlen, I'm in. I understand that I have a gap that God's grace has filled, and I have put my trust in Jesus like the song said earlier, and I have put my faith in him, and I know that he's my Savior. I'm in. Good. Still, be more focused on getting in than getting ahead. In other words, celebrate that. Don't be so focused about, I saw a lot of people in my religious background when I was younger who were always talking about getting a nicer mansion in the better part of the better section of heaven, you know, and having lots of more rewards and good stuff than others. As if somehow I'm going to be like a caste system in heaven where I got more than you. Weird ideas that people come up with for the afterlife. And the bottom line is that Jesus says, what about getting in? He told the disciples one time when they were serving him and doing great, great things. He says, fellas, don't rejoice about that. Rejoice instead that your names are written in heaven. So that's what we should celebrate. That's what we should focus on. Be more focused on getting in than getting ahead. But that's not what they asked him. They asked him, who's the greatest? And he brought this child over and said, you get in like a child. And then he decides to answer their question in the next verse, verse 4. He says, so anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Back to the child again. He says, all right, we get in through a childlike faith, and we are great in the kingdom of heaven through a childlike humility. He's calling us back to childlike perspective, and that fascinates me. Because children seem to get something that we lose as we get older. If you've ever done ministry to all ages, and I have through my life, I'll tell you right now, it's a lot easier to point a child to the love of God than it is a cynical old adult. You tell the child about God's, you know, well, we're sinners and Jesus died, we need a Savior. Oh, I get that. And God loves you so much. Oh, I believe that. And they just can bring them right to the message. But boy, we get older and we get jaded and we get cynical. We get smart. Some of us want something new because we're tired of the old, and even if it's a bad idea, or we won't go to a good idea because we're stuck in our ways as if that's a good idea, or whatever it may be, we just get crusty, and we don't do well with truth, that with all the issues that we carry. And Jesus says, learn from the child. Their faith, their humility, that's the way. But we lose something as we get older. You know what's a good reminder of that? Christmas. How many people talk about how, oh, I wish I could go back to when I was little and Christmas was so beautiful and innocent and pure and the lights were so bright to me and the colors were so beautiful and I loved it, but now I'm older and I just don't know anymore. Where are you, Christmas, you know? We lose something sometimes. And Jesus says, look, don't lose that. It's okay that we have to become big and mature. That's part of growing up. That's what makes us more functional and career-minded or whatever it may be to a caregiver. But while you add adultness to your life, don't replace it, the child part of you. Bring it with you. Add the maturity to you, but keep that childlike innocence. Keep that childlike heart. Because unless we come to God like a child, with a childlike faith, a childlike humility, we're missing everything he wants us to learn. And then he says in the next verse, and anyone who welcomes a little child like this, remember there's a child in front of him, anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf is welcoming me. When we welcome children on his behalf, those are important words. That means that we're bringing children to Jesus. We're serving children in the name of Jesus. We're telling them about Jesus. We're showing them the way to him. We're serving them in his name. Anyone who welcomes a child, a little child like the one Jesus had with him, when we do that on his behalf, we are welcoming him, Jesus said. And then Mark adds this phrase, and anyone who welcomes me not only welcomes me, but also my Father who sent me. That's the next screen here, real quick here. He says, you add this as well. Anyone who welcomes me welcomes not only me, but my Father who sent me. Now, here's the point. Jesus says, you want to serve? You want to serve others? Listen, you want to serve me, he says? Serve the littles. That's how you do it. You want to welcome me? Some people say, oh, if Jesus would show up at my place, I'd have him in. He knocked at my door. I'd love the chance to have someone of that caliber of celebrity to welcome him. Jesus is like, hey, you can. when you serve and welcome the little ones in my name. He said elsewhere, when you do it unto the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you do it to me. It's amazing how many people I hear as I get older. Oh, Lord, preacher, I want to serve the Lord. I'm like, well, serve the little ones. Oh, I don't want to do that. Jesus, that's how you do it, man. Welcome them, you welcome me. Now, so far it's been a pretty good story. Because what's happened so far, if I can quickly review what we just saw, is the disciples were arguing about who's the greatest, and Jesus is like, hold that thought, bring in a child, here's a child, learn from them how to have faith. Learn from them how to be humble. And then if you want to serve me, you want to serve me? Yeah, serve the children. Welcome the children if you want to welcome me. That's how we do it. Seems like God loves the kids. Jesus loves the kids. I love that. But now he's going to shift his tone. It's almost like in this next moment, Jesus is looking at this child in front of him, and he starts thinking about the people who would not only not help the children, but those who would harm the children. And I think his blood pressure might go up a little bit. And he decides to issue a warning. In Matthew 18, verse 6, he says this, "But if you cause one of these little ones who trusts in me to fall into sin, it would be better for you to have a large millstone tied around your neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea." Wow. Like Jesus just went full mafia right there. He's just like, get cement boots for him, you know. We'll wrap him up in chains and throw him overboard in the depths of the sea. Like, wow. Like, you cause one of these little ones to sin. The implication is that you do something to harm them, you sin against them, or you bring them into something that's wrong, your sinful behavior, or you do something to bring them down to, Jesus, don't mess with the kids. Or else you're gonna have a heavy hang on your head or around your neck, I guess, if you do that. Then, I want to make a quick side note here. Mark, we're reading from Matthew right now, but Mark, we saw this 2 weeks ago that we skipped a few verses, is the same part of the story. Mark seems to imply that Jesus is not only teaching about how we treat the children in this case, but how we treat young believers. When someone becomes a believer, they're new to faith. They're like a baby, being born again. You're like a baby Christian, you might say, or a young believer. Or maybe you're an older believer, but you're vulnerable. When people are vulnerable, whether they're young or whether they're older in their faith, but they're vulnerable, he says, don't harm the innocents. Don't harm the vulnerable people. Don't you dare, because you'll answer for that. That's the context beyond only children, although children are included. And then in verse 7, Jesus says this, "What sorrow awaits the world because it tempts people to sin." Now, this is a big idea. I don't want to rush past it. Jesus is like looking around saying, the world's got a lot of sorrow, and it's going to have a lot of sorrow because this world tempts people to sin. And we know that's true. It does not matter what your belief system is today, where you are on your faith journey, all of us agree there's a lot of sorrow in this world because of sin, because of wrongdoing. There's lots of sorrow all around us. And most of us, we might have different things that bother us more than others, but we would all agree there's much sorrow because people sin and are tempted to sin. And the crazy part is this world tempts people to sin and creates the sorrow. It's the craziest thing in the world is that we live in a world where we are all tempted to get to the edge of disaster as if that's the only place to have fun. But then not to topple over to the edge into agony. It's like walking on a cliff. You're not cool if you're not on the edge, but also you're not cool if you fall off. The world tempts people to sin, but then sorrow awaits us when we do. It's almost like if you want to step back and say, I can't get too close. The world tempts us to indulge in addictive behaviors of all sorts. And then put substances in our bodies and play with that game. And then when people wreck themselves on those substances, they're like, oh, what a shame. But it tempts us to play the game and then shakes our head when the damage is done. We are tempted to play dangerous games with our sexuality. Otherwise, you're an old prude. But then when you wreck yourself and the consequences of bad choices are like, oh, what a shame. People are tempted to make bad financial decisions. Otherwise, you're weird. But if you wreck yourself financially, oh, what a shame. And there's sorrow, but the same world tempts everyone to like play in the danger zone. And then the sorrow that comes is like, what a bummer. Well, it's no surprise. And so Jesus then adds this statement. He says, temptations are inevitable. Like, it's going to happen. That's just how it is in this world. Temptations are inevitable. But what sorrow awaits the person who does the tempting? He's like, if you and I, if we were to fall into bad behavior or sin, guess what? That stinks, doesn't it? When we sin, it stinks because we suffer the fallout of our decisions. Sin, when it's finished, brings forth death, the scripture says. And that could be literal death, or it could be death to a relationship, or death to an opportunity, or death to our joy, or death to so many things. But sin does bring those consequences in. And so sin in our own life does bring sorrow. But the crazy part is Jesus says, woe unto the person, heavy, heavy hang over the person who not only sins, but who tempts others, who does the tempting, who brings somebody else into the sin with me. Maybe because I want to bring you into my sin. And remember, in the context of the children earlier, that could be a child, but it could be anybody who's vulnerable. I want to bring you into my sin for my own behavior's sake. Or I want to find somebody else to just join me so I'm not alone in what I'm about to do that's stupid. And it's one thing to mess up myself and suffer the consequences. It's another thing to bring someone else into temptation. But boy, misery loves company and temptation loves company, doesn't it? Jesus says, watch out. Be careful that you don't be the kind of person that makes your living and increases your personal wealth off of tempting others to wreck their lives and say, well, it's not my fault. Be careful that we are responsible with not just what we do ourselves, but what we do to others. And then he gets real pointed. If he wasn't pointed enough, he's on a rant right now, apparently. Verse 8. He says, so, if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Like, wow, really? He's, yeah, it's better to enter eternal life with only one hand or one foot than to be thrown into eternal fire with both of your hands and feet. You're like, wow, that was intense. He's, I'm not done. Verse 9, and if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. Yikes. He says, yep, it's better to enter into eternal life with only one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into the fire of hell. Now, we see the word hell mentioned there, and some of you are like, Arlen, hell, we've not talked about hell yet in this series, and I got some questions or concerns about hell. Good. We're going to come to the topic of hell next calendar year, 2026, a few months from now. I've already looked got it scheduled for a certain week in there, maybe 2 weeks, we'll see, and we'll discuss that later, and it probably, no matter where you line up on your views of hell, one side or the other, we're going to challenge everyone's thinking a little bit, so that'll be fun. But anyhow, in the meantime, I want to just say this to all of us. Even if we take the most basic idea of this verse, that Jesus is saying judgment awaits you, so better to cut it off or gouge it out and throw it away than to enter the judgment of bad decisions, it still is extreme. Would we not think, Arlen, that's so extreme? Like lop it off, gouge it out? What? That seems extreme. I want to answer that a couple different ways. First of all, he was talking about the context of children. Can we all agree that if you're going to harm a child, I can understand some extreme language. Like, do what you got to do not to be that person. Don't be the person that abuses or harms children, or again, little ones tender in their faith or vulnerable people. Don't do it. So yes, I'm going to be a little bit harsh, Jesus says. Next, it is extreme, but it's logical. It's logical. Bear with me. Let's simplify it way down to a more likely scenario. If you were found out today that you were pre-diabetic, borderline diabetic, and you either had to start taking a lot of insulin, which could affect your organs over time, or just get diabetes and lose a toe and then a foot and then a limb and then your life. Or you could change your lifestyle. Is that drastic? Well, it's less drastic than the consequences. I have a person who was important in my life as a young pastor. He was a deacon when I first became pastor, who was a few decades older than me. He's in his 90s now, and we talked on the phone this week still. But when he was a younger man a few decades ago, he got diagnosed that he was borderline diabetic. And he came to me and said, I'm cutting out all sugar. Because I don't want to take any drugs. I don't want to have diabetes. I don't want to have the comorbidities of diabetes that could cause something like COVID or other things to do me in. And so I just want to just not have diabetes. And so I'm cutting out all sugar. Well, that seems pretty extreme. But in his mind, cutting out the sugar was a lot less severe than the consequences of getting diabetes. And we all operate that way, don't we? We all operate by saying, I'll do this hard thing rather than having this other hard outcome instead. And Jesus is saying the same thing here. He's like, look, you're going to do something that's going to harm somebody else. You're going to wreck yourself and wreck somebody else by what you pull them into. You just go ahead and cut something off and gouge something out. And that is extreme, but I want you to know how weighty it is that if you don't do something to check yourself, the fallout of your bad choices are much more severe. So don't go there, whatever it takes. That's a pretty fair warning, I'd say. And I appreciate it. Now, one last thing. If it still seems extreme, I would simply remind you, so is the cross. The cross is extreme. The gospel's extreme. Some people struggle, like, why would Jesus die on the cross? It seems so over the top, and, you know, God, why is it we give God, like, a hard time, no matter what we look at? Like, how, you know, God should not let bad things happen. Well, God says, don't do that. Well, God shouldn't tell people what to do. Okay? Well, he tells us not to. But then he lets us do it. Well, he shouldn't let it happen. Well, he gives us free will. He shouldn't give us free will. Okay, he takes it away. Well, he should give us free will, you know. And then he should do something to help, and he sends his son. That seems extreme. If you're wanting to find fault with the gospel, there's always fault to find. But the good news is that Jesus came to the cross, and it was extreme, to say to all of us, we all know that sin is consequential. Physically, look around you in the world. Is there not a lot of suffering in the world because of sinful choices? And all of us, no matter what our triggers are, we see things that break our hearts in this world because of sin. And Jesus said the spiritual consequences of sinning against your maker, who never intended us to go that way, but we have, is also consequential. Sin brings forth death. But Jesus goes to the cross to say, I will bear those sins. I will take on the penalty. So you'll know that it is extremely costly. But to bring you back. Because God wants you back more than he wants you to pay. And so he paid for you. And yes, it's extreme. But that's what the whole story is. It's a big deal. So here he says, look, I'm here to die for your sins. But understand, if you're going to harm somebody else or whatever, do what you got to do to save the worst. As bad as those decisions and those verses we just read sound like they are, they're less painful than the harm you'll cause somebody else if you can't check yourself. Pretty pointed, isn't it? Whew, moving on. Remember, this entire time, Jesus has been talking with a child in the middle of him, saying, guys, you're arguing who's the greatest? Look at this child. Learn from the child. Faith like the child. Humility like the child. Serve the children. Welcome the children like you would welcome me. Never harm the children. And then he says one more thing in verse number 10. He says, beware that you don't look down on any of these little ones. Why? For I tell you that in heaven, their angels are always in the presence of my heavenly Father. That's a big, powerful idea. Now, their angels are in the presence of God's heavenly, of Jesus's, of our heavenly Father. That our heavenly Father seems to have guardian angels. Maybe for all of us it's a big idea, but for the littles especially, and they're in communication with the Father directly, which basically the idea that Jesus is communicating is that God is always aware of the little ones. I've noticed in my years of ministry that it seems like children seem to have a better access to answered prayer than sometimes adults have. It's the weirdest thing. And I notice the same thing is true for new believers, like young believers, or people who went away from God and have come back. Like almost like when people are at a young, fragile state in their journey, God is extra weight, gives them extra grace to strengthen their beliefs because they're vulnerable. But at some point, also mature enough to be able to handle the hard questions and trust God through the times that don't work out our way. But he gives us a lot of grace, especially early on, because it's tender. And Jesus is like, my Father is watching the littles. And his heart is there, and his mind is there, and he sees them when they're prey, and he sees when they're being mistreated. So don't mistreat them. Don't look down on them. It's easy to look down and say, oh, the kids, children should be seen and not heard. They're such a nuisance, and the big people are talking. He's like, really? Don't look down on the little ones. They matter to my heavenly Father. And then he adds this phrase. He says in verse 11, and the Son of Man came to save those who are lost. That's a quote from another. He says it elsewhere in Luke 19:10. He adds this extra word. The Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. Here's what I want to say to all of you today. That's good news for you. If you feel far from the grace of God, here's some good news. Jesus came for you. For you. Some of us are like Arlen. I don't have as strong of a faith as all these other people around me. They seem to have such strong faith. I have lots of questions and doubts and things I can't pin down, so it must be a me problem. First of all, don't be so impressed with everybody else. They probably have a little bit more. They sound reassured, but they're probably hiding some insecurities in their own mind as well, first of all. Second of all, if you feel like you have questions and you don't have it all figured out and you feel like you're just not, you just feel lost, you are exactly who Jesus came for. Let that be an anchor for your faith, that when you feel lost, Jesus came for you. He said in his ministry, many times Jesus would say things like, those who think they're healthy don't need a doctor, only those who know they're sick. That's who I came for. Can't help those who don't think they have a problem. He says, I came to open the eyes of the blind and help those who think they can see that they're actually blind. In other words, you can't help the people who have, I don't need God, I got it. What can you do? They're the ones who can't get in, it seems like. But those who feel like I'm blind and I'm sick and I'm confused and I'm lost, Jesus is like, you're my people, you're my crowd. I'm here for you, man. So don't let that scare you away. By the way, if the things we preached about earlier in those verses earlier that Jesus said, don't do that, if some of those things condemned you, you're like, man, I've committed some of those sins you mentioned earlier. I feel like those verses earlier pointed to me. I should have cut something off or gouged something out or something, I don't know. Or I've tempted others to sin. Like, I feel condemned by the talk of Jesus today. Don't miss this last part then. Because no matter how far you feel from the grace of God, he sent his son for your sins. There's no sin so great that Jesus can't save you. If you've gone far from him, the gap between your real and God's ideal might seem huge, but Jesus died for those sins and he wants to save you. He came for you. Everyone here can cling onto the hope that the gospel has good news for you. Doesn't mean there's not earthly consequences for bad decisions, but when it comes to salvation, it's for all of us if we'll have it. And that's good news. Now, I'm done with that story, but I'm going to show you one other very short story, very quick story, and we'll be done with that. And the reason we're going to tell this other story is because it's another place where Jesus talks about children or deals with children for a minute. And so we're going to actually pull that story early into today's story because today's theme seems to be children. We're calling it Regarding Children. So let's jump ahead to a later story. Luke has it much later. Mark has it in chapter 10. Let's read about that together. Ready? One day, some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. They wanted Jesus to have their child. A touch means to put his hands on their head like in a spiritual way to bless them. They brought their children to Jesus to bless them. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. The disciples were the bodyguards. They're like, hey, you can't get to the big man. He's the boss. He's the Don. We're going to protect him from the chaos and, you know, take a number and wait your turn. Get these kids out of here. And they scolded the parents for bothering Jesus with children. But verse 14 says, when Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry with his disciples. He was angry. Why was he angry? I think he was angry because of what we read earlier. He's like, really, guys? You're arguing about who's the greatest, the big, important adults in the room, and I brought a child in the middle of the room, and I said, hey, learn faith like a child, learn humility like a child, welcome the children, serve the children, don't mistreat the children, don't look down on the children, and all that time later, you're going to chase the kids away? Did you hear nothing I've been telling you? And so Jesus is angry with his disciples, and he said to them, let the little children come to me. Don't stop them. For the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. Same idea, that the children matter to him. Bring them to me. In fact, he says the same thing, verse 15. I tell you the truth. Anyone who does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. We've got to figure out that the way to God is the way of the child. We can't lose that because we get too big and too lost and jaded and cynical and whatever to lose the thing that brings us to God. Verse 16. Then he took the children in his arms and placed his hands on their heads and he blessed them. Which is what the parents wanted. The kids are getting blessed. The parents feel blessed. The disciples are still learning. That's our story for the day. Now, I'm going to wrap up with a couple statements, three statements, and we'll be done. That's our story. First statement is this, and the first statement is so obvious. It's so obvious, but let me make it. Jesus loves the little children. All the children. Right? Over and over in today's story, he's like, bring the child here. Look at this. Learn from them. Do this. Treat them right. Jesus loves the little children. All the children of the world. Number two. Let's bring the children to Jesus. That's what he said to do. He says, welcome them on my behalf. Let's bring the children to Jesus, like the parents try to do in the story. Let's bring them to Jesus. Let's bring our children to Jesus. But let's bring the children to Jesus. I know that sometimes, churches, I know where that applies to you individually. You could invite other kids to come to church, and you could invite families. But you could share them the love of God. You could have them into your house and have a Bible study. You could do whatever you want to do. But here's the thing. As a church, since we are a church, let me say this. Churches have got to figure this out. That we got to have a place where kids matter. And a lot of people would say they do, but they're like, but there's so much work, so much preparation, and the mess they leave behind. And it's like, that's kind of the point. Every church out there, including ours, you can always use more kids in the nursery work and the kids ministry work, but people don't want to do it because it takes commitment. But it's a big way to serve Jesus. Before I became a pastor, I was thinking this week, Michelle, about all the years we served before we became even in the ministry, before we became pastor. Just looking back in life, because it goes by so fast. And back in high school, when I was a high school student, and when I was a college-age person, until I became a pastor at age 25, we were involved in a lot of ministries within our church. In fact, I'll just share a couple with you. One thing we did was, and this is something that Michelle and I did up together, is we got married young and we had a few years before I became a pastor. And one thing we did was we went to nursing home every single week, brought treats and sang songs and spoke and ministered. You're like, I want a place to teach the word of God, Arlen. What could I do? Do that. There's endless amounts of nursing homes that could use someone to come in there and love on people, but no one wants to do it. And we did it every week for years. We also worked in a ministry for several years with, I'm trying to think of the appropriate terminology, but the educably slow, mentally handicapped, whatever category you want to put, teens and adults. And it was a challenging ministry, but we did it for years because, again, overlooked demographic. And then much of our labor was to children. Lots of work with children, including I had a chance to oversee a ministry of third and fourth grade kids, a couple hundred of them every week. And we just served and ministered to them in that stage of our lives. And I'm going to tell you, looking back on it all, you miss it. I don't get to do that anymore. Because at church, I'm always up here. I'm stuck with all you big people. And it's a bad trade, I'm going to tell you right now. A few weeks ago, I was actually, usually when I'm not speaking, I'm not here. One week I was here, but I was not speaking. And I snuck over to the kids' church for a little while, and I loved it. And I tell you, I wish we had more people just saying, how can I be involved? And once in a while, someone says, I want to serve the Lord. How can I serve the Lord? I'm like, serve the children. And I don't want to do that. Jesus said to do that. We could use more men and more women who are saying, I can give my energy in this season of my life to faithfully serve the littles. And if church is going to get the gospel right, we got to bring the children to Jesus. We have to. Now, Last of all is this. Not only should we bring the children to Jesus, but also we should come to Jesus like a child. We should come to Jesus like a child. Jesus said, you want to teach the kids about me, but also learn from the kids about me. Because they have something to teach you as well. That's the best thing about working with kids is you can teach them about God, but you could also learn a lot about God. And Jesus over and over again said, come to Jesus like a child. What does that mean? It means this: trusting, loving, humble. Again, where are you, Christmas? I'm old and I've lost my way. I've lost my ability to look at anything with healthy eyes. I'm jaded, I'm discouraged, I'm cynical, I'm opinionated. That's fine, we get old. Hold on. It's a sad trade-off when you leave childhood behind to become an adolescent, leave adolescence behind to become an adult, young adult, leave young adulthood behind to become an older adult. You're supposed to add to who you are. Add that maturity, add those things, but never lose your childlike heart. If you've lost it, go back and find it again. That innocence, that trust, that trusting that says I can hold on to Father's hand and know that I'm going to be okay because he's got me. And I can be trusting, I can be loving, and I can be humble. And so let's bring the children to Jesus, but let's not forget to come to Jesus like a child. After all, as we saw today, Jesus loves the little children. All the children.